Today on A Daily Walk.
A sure safeguard to impede seeking the things below is to continually set your mind on things above. That's the way you're able to overcome. Setting one's mind on the things above involves an act of the will. It's a decision. It's a choice I make. Let me ask you a question. You've been up for a number of hours now. Since you've been awake, have you had any thoughts of heaven today? Have you had any thought cross your mind concerning this could be the day Jesus could come for me? Any thought of eternity at all? Have you set your mind on the things above? Are you thinking about other things? What are we setting our minds upon?
If you were to write a letter to a friend who is suffering, you might not think of including a word or two about holiness. But as we'll see today on A Daily Walk, Peter sure did, and for good reason. Pastor John Randall is about to show us how to win the battle of the mind through the power of the Holy Spirit and Word of God. As our minds are in the right place, it'll affect how we live. We're making our way through 1 Peter. Let's return to chapter 1.
We need to make a covenant with our eyes. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O God, the psalmist said. Listen carefully to this question. What are you placing in front of your eyes? What are you placing in front of your wife's eyes? What are you placing in front of your children's eyes? What are you allowing them to bring into your home? We are responsible. We men are the gatekeepers of our home. We need to guard it. We need to be like soldiers on guard all the time. Man, a child can get a cell phone, and in a matter of seconds, as soon as that thing is lit up, he can have a picture that is so defiling that'll never get out of his mind. These are serious times in which we're living. What are you placing in front of your eyes? Are you girding up the loins of your mind? We need to be careful what we see. In addition to being ever vigilant with what we set before our eyes, another practical step in the right direction is what the Bible says, taking every thought captive. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5, the Apostle Paul wrote this. Make a note of it. He said, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ." Both Peter and Paul are describing a disciplined mind, a mind that tests every thought, every emotion by the Word of God. The Word of God becomes the filter for my thinking. As I hide God's Word in my heart, I will not sin against the Lord. It becomes the filter for my thoughts, how I make my decisions, especially in times of trial. I don't trust my own heart. My heart's deceitfully wicked. I need a filter. I need something to run these thoughts through so that I know that when I respond, it's according to the Word of God, that I might be able to determine what's from the Lord, what's from the devil, and what's of my own flesh and carnal nature. And I can determine what I should accept and what I should reject. Let me give you an example. Let's say you're going through some severe trial that brings upon you fear. And fear can be crippling. It can immobilize you in your faith. But as I run those thoughts, those fears through the Word of God, I remember, wait a second, the Bible says that God hasn't given me a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. The Bible tells me over and over again to not be afraid. And I recognize, where is that coming from? From the devil, from my own flesh. I choose to reject that. I take that thought captive to the obedience of Christ. I will not entertain that thought anymore because it's not from the Lord. Perhaps it's not a trial you're going through. Perhaps it's a temptation. And the thought comes across your mind about pursuing some temptation. And you remember, you recall in your mind what happens to the person that sows to that and what they eventually reap. And you think to yourself, do I want to reap the consequences of this? Do I want to lose my integrity? Do I want to lose my reputation? Do I want to lose my wife, my children, my ministry, whatever it is it worth it? And you think, no, it isn't. I reject that thought that is not from the Lord. Let's say you are offended or somebody offends you. Somebody does something against you wrongfully. The Bible talks about, you know, being spoken of dishonestly or whatever, and something happens and you're aware of it and you're attacked, what are you supposed to do? I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to get even is what I'm going to do. They haven't seen anything yet. I will fight fire with fire. I will overcome evil with No, wait a second. The Bible says I'm supposed to overcome evil with good. It says I'm supposed to love my enemies. It says I'm supposed to pray for my enemies. And the Bible tells me that God's my defense. I reject that thought. That's from my flesh. I will not think about that as a child of God, that it's not worthy of my meditation and my thinking. I refuse to go that direction. I'm girding up the loins of my mind, taking every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Now, practically, this can happen multiple times in a given day. You ever notice that? Here it comes. Here's the thought. You respond with the word of God. And then 5 minutes later, here it is. Sometimes it's 60 times in a day. But you keep responding in the same way, girding up the loins of your mind, taking every thought captive. Maybe the next day it's 50 times. Maybe the next day after that it's 40 times, 30 times, 20 times. You're realizing and recognizing what's of the Lord, what's not, and you're able to go forward as opposed to being, you know, defeated. The Apostle Peter reminds us, whether it's times of testing, times of trial, it's imperative that we have a mind that is disciplined and girded up by being mindful of what we put in front of our eyes and that we take every thought captive to the obedience of the word of God. But thirdly, he says, or the Bible says, I should say, another way to gird up the loins of our minds to protect this battlefield is to set our minds on heavenly things. Colossians chapter 3, in verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, since you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is seated. And then he says, set your mind on things above and not on the things of the earth. Colossians chapter 3. When Paul tells us to set our minds on things above, it means the whole action of the affections and the will. It refers to the basic orientation, the bent, the thought patterns of the mind. A sure safeguard, listen, a sure safeguard to impede seeking the things below is to continually set your mind on things above. That's the way you're able to overcome. Setting one's mind on the things above involves an act of the will. It's a decision. It's a choice I make. Let me ask you a question. You've been up for a number of hours now. Since you've been awake, have you had any thoughts of heaven today? Have you had any thought cross your mind concerning this could be the day Jesus could come for me? Any thought of eternity at all? Have you set your mind on the things above? Are you thinking about other things? Are you thinking about lunch? Don't think about lunch right now. Now you're thinking about lunch. What are we setting our minds upon? It's a choice. It's a decision. I need to take every thought captive. I gird up the loins of my mind, and then I set my mind on heavenly things. I need to consistently remind myself Jesus is coming. I need to remind myself of the promises found in God's word. I was reading through the Psalms recently, and I was just amazed at how many times the psalmist emphasizes his thinking. I think upon your precepts. I think about your word. I meditate and think about your works. I think about how you deliver. I mean, all this time, he's going through difficulties, but he keeps reminding himself of what God's word says, who God is, what God's done, and what God is going to do in the future. That is a way to keep your mind disciplined. Keeping an eternal perspective can help greatly when you're in the midst of earthly problems. Knowing Jesus is coming, it's an incredible incentive for endurance in hardship. Let me ask you something. What are you setting your mind on? What do you think about? What dominates your thinking? Are your thoughts strictly earthly, or are there any thoughts of eternity? Set your mind on things above. It reminds me of that hymn that I learned even as a child, where it says, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full at his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. That's what needs to happen. The disciplined mind comes by girding it up, putting on the helmet of salvation. But this then leads us, as Peter goes on to say, to a sobriety of mind. A sober mind, verse 13. Be sober, he says, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Often when we think of the word sober in this culture, we think the opposite of sobriety, drunkenness, being inebriated, drunk driving. The word sober here means self-control. It means a calmness, an evenness, even in the midst of extreme difficulty, to remain steady when things are uncertain. It's a mindset. When you are self-controlled, you are able to think clearly and to respond properly in a godly way. You are able to see things without distortion. When you walk with sobriety of mind, you are aware of the dangers that you want to avoid. And you are more readily able to recognize attacks because you're sober-minded. You realize this is a battlefield. You understand that. The Bible tells us that self-control is a fruit of the work of the Holy Spirit in my life. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit. Some people are out of control. Their lives are out of control. And part of that, and even some Christians, their lives are out of control. And sometimes it's an indication that they're not yielding their life to the work of the Holy Spirit. They've been resisting the Holy Spirit's work in their life, and they've thus grieved the Holy Spirit, and things are just chaotic. Where the Lord wants us to yield to the work of the Spirit, to surrender our will to His, and the Spirit of God is able to then work in our lives and produce the fruit of the Holy Spirit, which is self-control. I'm girding up the loins of my mind. It's disciplined mind. It's a serious mindset. It understands what this is about, but then also it brings about a confident mindset when he says here, rest your hope fully on the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. It means to look forward with confidence to what is coming, to express desire for some good with the anticipation that it's about to happen. Peter is commanding the believers, in light of their great salvation, to keep on resting their confidence in Jesus Christ and the future, resting in what Jesus has already done and anticipating what Jesus is going to do. It gives me the proper mindset. Now, when I'm living with an expectant hope, when I'm living with a girded mind, a sobriety of mind, resting my hope fully on the revelation that is to come through Jesus Christ, what that leads to is obedient living. Obedient living. When my mind's in the right place, it affects how I live. If my mind's not in the right place, it also affects how I live. And that's why Peter says in the next verse, verse 14, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance. True salvation always results in obedience. It's a byproduct. I choose to follow the Lord. I'm going to obey the Lord. It was Charles Spurgeon. He said this, quote, faith and obedience are bound up in the same bundle. He that obeys God, trusts God. He that trusts God, obeys God. It goes hand in hand. Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, why do you call me Lord and not do the things that I say? That's inconsistent. That's not right. Jesus said, why would you call me Lord, which means I'm master of your life, and yet you disobey what I've told you to do? You're calling me Lord, but you're not living as though I were your Lord at all. And sometimes you find that even with believers. The division between the children of God and the children of this world hinges on obedience to God's word. That's how you tell the difference. That's what makes it obvious. And the question here this morning is, are we walking in obedience to what God's told us in his word? Is there an area in your life right now that you know you are walking in direct disobedience to the word of God? You know God's spoken it to you. It's not one of these areas, well, I'm not really sure if God, you know, does that really, can you interpret that in a number of ways? You know, and just, can we get the Septuagint out and the Greek, can we get the lexicon? I want to really find out if this, no, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about stuff that's clear. God's spoken to you. He's shown you. And yet, although you know it, you're disobeying it. It's a miserable place to be, to disobey. Here's a funny thing about disobedience. It's not funny at all. I shouldn't even say that word. It's not funny. It's terrible. Disobedience brings about chastening. I'm not into chastening. I'm not into discipline. I would much rather walk in obedience to God's will and God's word for my life. Are you walking in obedience? One of the ways to know whether or not you're walking in obedience is what the rest of this verse says. It says in verse 14, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance. For many of us, before we were a Christian, what we were doing as it related to sinful practices, we were just ignorant. You know, we didn't know the gospel. Maybe we felt this was probably wrong, but, you know, we would plead ignorance, willfully ignorant, many of us. But how do you know if you're walking in obedience to the Lord? You're not going to be conforming yourself to the former lusts. And all that's saying is you're not going to go and do what you used to do before you were a Christian. That person is not who you are anymore. Now, if you are conforming yourself, the word conform means it's a picture of being squeezed into a mold. If you're still being squeezed into the mold of the world and you're still conforming and doing all the things you used to do when you were ignorant, when you were without salvation, there's a problem with your walk with Jesus Christ. That's what Peter's saying. Something's not right. Because you'd be walking in obedience if you're a child of God. The Bible tells us in Romans 12, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I'm going to allow the Lord to transform me. I'm not going to be conformed and squeezed into the mold of the world. I spent enough time doing that. No, now I'm going to be transformed. And if I'm still being conformed and not transformed, something's wrong with my walk with Jesus. I'm not walking in obedience to God's word. That's what Peter says. And if you're walking in obedience to God's word and your mind is girded up, what's going to follow is a holy life. It says here, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy for I am holy. Now, when you think of holy, don't shout it out, but the first picture that comes in your mind, you think of holy. Well, I think of a long robe. I think of a nice hat. I think of, you know, whatever you think of. I don't know what you think of when you think of holy. What do you think of? I think many of our pictures of what holy is are inaccurate. Our Father in heaven is holy. And as his children, we are to seek to be holy. This isn't some puritanical decree. Oh, that's so old school. That is just holy. Oh, holy. What does that mean? It means something very important. It means to be separate, set apart. When it is applied to God, it points out to his transcendence, that he is above and beyond his creation in such a way that he is distinct from his creation. He is holy. There's no sin in him. There's no contamination. God is completely pure, totally separate from all sin. He is holy. You know, around the throne of God, day and night, you know what they say? They don't say love, love, love. Mercy, mercy, mercy. No, what do they say? Holy, holy, holy. He is separate and distinct. And therefore, when God calls us as his children to holiness, it means we are to be set apart from the world unto God. It doesn't mean I'm a separatist, that I go to some island and put on a long robe and, you know, chant hymns of the, you know, monks that have gone by. No, it's not talking about that. It's talking about a holy life, set apart in the world, not of it. Distinct, different. The Bible uses the word peculiar. It doesn't mean weird. It means set apart. Some Christians are peculiar, but not in, they don't understand the actual word. That's weird, you know? I don't think that's what he means. In fact, I know it's not. There are three senses in which we are holy or set apart as God's people. At the point of salvation, for example, number one, when you become a Christian, when you receive Jesus Christ, you are sanctified, holy, set apart at salvation. But then in addition to that, there is this process of sanctification where we are progressively growing in personal holiness, if you would. I'm changing, I'm being transformed into the image of the Lord over time. It's progressive sanctification, holiness. But then at glorification, that's when it's complete. I'm going to see Jesus. I'm going to be like him, completely holy. As he is, we're going to be like him. The process is over. I was wholly set apart at salvation. It progressively set apart during sanctification, my life as a Christian, and it's completed at glorification. Having a holy life, cultivating personal holiness. What is to be the motivation for living a holy life? Well, for one thing, we see here in the scriptures, it's a command. God says, be holy. That's not a suggestion. It's a command from God. Be holy, for I'm holy. Hey, you're my kid. I'm set apart. You're to be set apart. Taking on the characteristics of our Heavenly Father, being holy. And there are some things, I believe, that can hinder greatly the work of holiness and being set apart for the purposes of God. And we need to seek God on those things. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Certain things, hey, I have the liberty to do that. But you know what? It's not necessarily profitable for me to do that as a believer. And so I choose not to. I have the liberty to decide not to do that. Not because I'm holier than anybody else, but I want to be like my Father in heaven. And I don't want anything to impede my progress. I'm girding up, man. This is not the time to just kind of meander through our Christian life. We're not to let sin reign in our mortal bodies so that we obey its lust. We're to flee, the Bible says, youthful lust and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. And those who belong to Christ, the Bible says, have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires.
With biblical perspective for our daily walk, that is Pastor John Randall. And you can hear these messages online at adailywalk.org. Maybe you joined us midway through the study. Again, you can replay A Daily Walk at adailywalk.org. You can purchase a CD copy for a cost of just $5. Call us right now toll-free at 877-242-0828. That's 877-242-0828. And download our church app while you're at it. Do a search for CCSJC in the App Store or through Google Play. It's also offered on Apple TV. Well, there's been a lot of talk recently about what is and isn't essential. But as believers in Christ, we can't agree upon this one thing. Jesus is essential. Right now, we're pleased to offer you a really cool t-shirt with this message creatively displayed on the front. Look for the Jesus is Essential Tees online at adailywalk.org. It's just $15 for our Daily Walk listeners. We can also take your request when you call 877-242-0828. A Daily Walk is listener supported. We want this ministry to bring the Lord glory and help as many people as possible in their daily walk. And as the Lord leads, you can take part in the ministry through a one-time gift or ongoing support. Make a secure donation online at adailywalk.org. And even if you're not led or in a position to be able to give, we'd still love to hear from you. Share your prayer requests and praise reports at adailywalk@gmail.com. Hey, Pastor John has a new podcast called Spread the Word. Help us spread the word by letting your friends and family know about it. And start listening today on your favorite platform. Stay connected with Pastor John Randall through social media. Look for Pastor John on Twitter at PJRandall7 and on Instagram at John P. Randall. And by the way, Pastor John goes live on Instagram every so often with morning devotions. It's a great way to start the day. With some final thoughts for today, here's Pastor John once again.
What have you been thinking about? What's on your mind? This battle that goes on, I mean, every single day of our lives. We need to have a mind that's renewed by the Lord, by the Word of God. That's the answer. That's the only way I know how to overcome these things, these battles. The Bible says, I've hidden your Word in my heart that I might not sin against you. It's putting the Word in there, memorizing the Word, reading the Word, going through the Word, so that when these things come up, they run through the filter, and that affects everything. And that's why, honestly, why I think many believers, and we all struggle, I'm not saying that, but many believers walk in a continued state of defeat because they don't realize or grasp the power of the Word of God. And so when these things come, there's nothing to fight with. It's the one offensive weapon. It's the sword. Imagine being confronted in a battle and you have nothing to fight with. How long are you going to last? Not very long. If you know how to use the sword of the Spirit, then you'll be able to win the battle of the mind through the power of the Holy Spirit, not through the Word of God.
Well, that's all for now, but come back next time when we'll go further into 1 Peter here on A Daily Walk with John Randall.